There we go. So we are really going to talk about tonight two things. We're going to talk off this first session is going to be about relationship as the heart of prayer. And then after, in the second session, we're going to talk about the gospel and prayer. But your heading on the thing for tonight is theology of prayer. So I better de-scare you all now whenever you've seen the word theology. Because really, well, that's what we're going to do tonight. It's a bit of theology tonight. And then in the coming sessions, gradually these things will get more practical over the 3 months. That's the idea. But I don't want us to think we're going from a bit of theory into practice, because hopefully we'll see tonight that when we talk about theology, it is practical. So it's not so much going from theory to practice, it's really going from a solid foundation and applying it more and more as we go along. So I thought I'd better start off by clearing up any scaredness of the word theology. So what is theology? Well, theology is just talking about God. And so really, everyone is a theologian because everyone thinks something about God. And it's just whether they are a good theologian or a bad theologian. So even people that don't believe in God, they are a theologian in some way because that's what they believe about God. They don't believe in him. So that's bad theology. And so our aim is to have some good theology. And good theology comes from the Bible. So we want to have some biblical basis for prayer tonight's. And really, the two things that are at the heart of good theology in the Bible are the identity of God, so the Trinity and the Gospel. So those are the two things we're going to talk about tonight, the Trinity and the Gospel. So this first session, as we talk about prayer as a relationship, that who is this relationship with? That we know that we're talking about a relationship with God, but who is the God with whom we're having a relationship? I want to just start off by reading you a chapter from a book. I'm going to read you a whole chapter from a book because I sat down to read this book today, to reread through this book, and I thought, okay, I could just not bother teaching, I could just read the whole book to you tonight. But so I want to recommend this book to you. Enjoy Your Prayer Life by Mike Reeves. It's really good. You can read it in like a really short time because it's really short and it's really easy to read. But it's excellent. And I'm going to read to you the first chapter, which is called The Problem with Prayer. This is not a new revelation, but sadly most of us are not good at prayer. That's the state of Christianity in the West right now, and it's concerning. Moreover, it seems even church leaders are not communing with God much. How healthy can their churches or fellowship groups be if this is the case? The fear is that parallels will slowly develop with the church in Corinth. There, through Paul's letters, you see the leaders of the church commending themselves, peddling God's word insincerely, and being fleshly, not spiritual, proud, hypocritical, and competitive. Their prayer life was shameful, for clearly love for Christ and dependence in him had been eclipsed by self-love and self-dependence. Prayerlessness always goes hand in hand with a lack of Christian integrity. But this is even more so for Christian leaders. To put it bluntly, if they are not enjoying communion with God, then they are selling a product they don't really believe in. And all that's compounded by the fact that I know how easily the importance and urgency of what they do can ironically collapse into self-sufficient busyness, causing them to be a bunch of Marthas. So as they groom themselves to be successes at Christian life and mission, there's a vacuum when it comes to their actual communion with God. Now, I stress strongly that I'm speaking as one failure to another. Nevertheless, in the light of this, real is a real concern about our prayerlessness. So, sounds a bit depressing, but I thought it was a good introduction to what we want to talk about tonight, that why do we want to come together as leaders from churches, people are involved in prayer ministry in churches, and talk about prayer. It's because not because we want to know more facts about prayer, but because we want to combat prayerlessness. We want to encourage one another in prayer and help us to come away from our self-sufficiency. And spend time enjoying communion of God. That's what he said there, was about, not about that they don't have a big enough list of things to pray for, but that they're not enjoying communion with God. And that's what we really want to do in prayer. So that's where we're going to start, by talking about communion with God. I've got this quote from Tim Chester on the sheet. A Christian is someone who knows God through Jesus Christ. And to know God is to converse with him. So we can't have a relationship with someone without speaking to them. Do you have a relationship with anyone that you don't communicate with in some way? That we communicate with people in all sorts of ways. We speak to them, we text them, we phone them, we email them, we Facebook them, whatever we do, we communicate with the people we have a relationship with. And salvation is a relationship. We see that in the Bible. So in John chapter 17, verse 3, it tells us what salvation is. It says, this is eternal life. This is Jesus praying to his Father on the night he's arrested. He says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. That's what salvation is. It's knowing God, knowing Jesus. So it's a relationship. It's not just knowing about them, but it's being in this relationship with the Father and the Son. It's a good relationship with the triune God. And that's what has been God's purpose for people from the very beginning. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you have, at the very beginning, the Lord Jesus comes and forms this man out of dust on the ground and breathes into him his Holy Spirit. So Adam is created, he's lovingly created by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what humanity is created for, to know Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit, to have this good relationship with the triune God. And we see it with Adam and Eve in the garden, that the Lord Jesus comes to walk with them in the garden. We know it's the Lord Jesus because it says, the voice of the Lord walked with them in the garden. So the voice of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, that is, we know from John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the one that walked with them in the garden is the Lord Jesus. So right from the very beginning, salvation, eternal life, it's all about a good relationship with Jesus, a good relationship with God through Jesus, a good relationship with the triune God. So God's purpose for us right from creation has been that we would know this loving communion with him. So the normal, so if Christian life is supposed to be about loving communion with God, that involves communication, so that involves prayer. And so normal Christian prayer is us joining in to that fellowship of God as the Father and the Son and the Spirit enjoy it, that they are always in that loving fellowship. They're always communicating with each other, and we're brought into that relationship with them. So in fact, what we find in the Bible is that we share the Son's relationship with his Father. So in John chapter 17, later on in that prayer, let me just turn it up here. Jesus talks about how we share in his relationship with the Father, that we share in the love that the Father has for the Son. So, I have put the verses on the sheet for you. It's John 17, 23 and 26. So he says, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus is saying that the love that the Father has for those who believe in Jesus is the very same love that he has for Jesus himself. And then it goes on, verse 26. I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So as Jesus is in us, as we have salvation through being united to Jesus, then we have the same love that the Father has for his Son. So we share in Jesus' own relationship with his Father. It's not that just that we have some good relationship and he has a different good relationship, but when we are united through faith to the Son, then we're brought into his relationship with his Father. We're brought into that love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Down in Womwell the other Sunday night, we sang a hymn, and it was very good. That Mark and I were commenting to each other afterwards that we'd never heard it before, but the words really just expressed this. It said, so nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith he loves the Son, such as his love for me. That we share that exact same love. So we're brought into this relationship of the Trinity. And so when we share the Son's good relationship with his Father, that means that we share in the things that the Son does towards the Father. We share in what his relationship's like with his Father. So on the Father's side, we share in the love that the Father pours out in the Son. On the Son's side, our love for God doesn't just come from us, but it comes from Jesus, to whom we're united. We share in his love for the Father. But we also share in his communication with the Father. Because the Son prays. We see that in Jesus' earthly life. He prays lots. But it's not just something that he did as a man. That you can't separate Jesus as a man from Jesus as God. That he prays as the God-man. And it's not only during his earthly ministry that he prays. He prays eternally. So in John chapter 5 and verse 19... John 5:19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So the Son is always depending on the Father. The Son is always looking to the Father's will. And the Son is that's what we see expressed in Jesus' prayer life as he's going to appoint his apostles. He doesn't just go ahead and appoint them, but he spends the night in prayer to his Father first. So the Son prays, and we're brought into that relationship of prayer that he has with his Father. So Mike Reeves says in this little book, prayer is learning to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. So we're brought into that relationship, and it's prayer, when we see it's what the Son does, we see this isn't some duty. That the Son isn't going around trying to impress his Father, that he's not someone over here trying to gain God's favour somehow, and he thinks if I pray lots, then the Father will love me. No, the Father already loves him. That this prayer that he prays to the Father is just the expression of his love for the Father. That prayer is not a duty that we somehow have to live up to. But rather, prayer is something to delight in, that it's part of this loving relationship. So prayer really is the Christian life in expression. It's communion with the God of the gospel. And we see that even when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He teaches them to pray, Our Father. And that was really shocking language to them. No one in no first century Jew would have dared to address God as Father. And yet that's how Jesus teaches us to pray. That prayer, immediately in those first words of the Lord's Prayer, he's telling us prayer is about relationship. That prayer is not coming to some distant deity in the sky, but prayer is coming in this loving relationship to our Father. So prayer is really about how we relate to God. When we come in prayer, true prayer is coming to God as a Father. That we're not coming to God as a distant scary power. We're not coming to God as a mean judge or something like that. But we're coming to a loving Father. That's what prayer expresses. True prayer expresses that relationship as we relate to God as our Father. Because God doesn't need us to tell him anything. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. But God wants us to tell him things. That, just like little children, that we quite like them to tell us stuff, even though we probably know what they're going to tell us. We know what they've been up to. But it's not, a lot of the time, it's not a surprise to us. But we like them to tell us what they've been up to. We like them to tell us what they've done with our day. It's not about we're not using them to get information. But we enjoy speaking to them. We like to speak to them. We like them to speak to us. It's about a relationship. Not a commercial exchange of getting information or getting something out of someone. It's a relationship expressed. It's love expressed. So God wants us to tell him things. He wants us to communicate with him. John Owen, the great Puritan, he said that communion consists in giving and receiving. So communion, if prayer is about communion with God, that it's about shared affections, that God gives us his love and we express our love back to him. It's about our response to what God has done for us. It's about the delight that we have in God and who he is for us. It's about expressing our satisfaction in God. Now, sometimes we have to be careful because we sometimes get a bit confused between our union with Christ and our communion with Christ. Because our union with Christ is something that doesn't change. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's all about what God has done for us. It's the salvation that we have in Jesus. And while our prayer life might ebb and flow, that union with Christ doesn't change. That we don't become more united to Christ the more we pray or the more we read our Bible or anything else, because we're united to Christ through faith. That's what salvation is. So that union with Christ doesn't change. But our communion with him, that enjoyment of the relationship we have with him, can fluctuate, because that's about our response to God's loving embrace in Jesus. And communion with God leads us to communion with God's people as well. So we see that again at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, that we don't just pray Father in heaven, we pray to our Father in heaven. So Jesus teaches his disciples, when he teaches them to pray, that prayer is something, even when we do it alone, we're not alone. Even when we're at home and no one's there, no one knows we're praying, we are praying as part of the body of Christ. That prayer is a communal thing. That as we relate to God in prayer, so we are connected to God's praying people. Let me read to you from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John, as he writes this letter, he says that he's writing this letter so they can have joy and fellowship. But the only way that they can have fellowship together is because ultimately their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. So when prayer is the expression of the fellowship we have with God, when our prayer is rooted in that relationship of the Father and the Son, then everyone else who's part of that relationship is connected to us in prayer. So when we say our Father, it's not just our Father of this particular group of people praying over here. It's not just even our Father of this assembly here, or our Father of the church in the UK, or something like that. But when we say our Father, we're praying with the entire church throughout history, that we are part of the one people of God's, that we are joined together in fellowship with one another, as we're joined together in fellowship with God. And that leads us to want to pray together. So in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2:42, with really famous verse, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So when the people are saved on the day of Pentecost, you get all these thousands of people saved, and right away, it's not that somebody comes along and gives them a long teaching series about why it's good to pray together as a church, but right from the very beginning, their prayer life is rooted in the church. They continue together in prayer. That, in fact, our private prayer lives flow out of our life together as the people of God. We see it in Acts 4 as well. When there is difficulty, their first recourse in prayer isn't to run off and find somewhere private to pray by themselves, but it's to come together as a church to pray. So Acts 4, verse 23. Acts 4 from verse 23. So the apostles had been arrested, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, it tells us they came together, they prayed together, they prayed together with one voice. And then it gives us this prayer, the words of the prayer. Now, it doesn't explain to us. It doesn't say, did one person pray on their behalf? Did they all pray these words together? How exactly did it happen? We don't need to know that. That's not in God hasn't given us that information because we don't need to know it. But what he does tell us is, whatever way their prayer meeting happened, however it functioned, what was happening was they, as one voice, were praying to God. That corporate prayer is really important in the Bible. Martin Luther had a barber. Martin Luther's barber was... he wasn't a wonderful, outstanding church member or anything, but he had the Great Reformer as a client, and so he would take the opportunity to ask him spiritual questions whenever he was troubled by things. Unfortunately, it didn't take off very well because the barber ended up killing someone and being exiled and everything else. But Martin Luther had to intervene to save his life from so he wasn't executed. But he was struggling to pray, and he asked his client for some advice. So this busy man, probably the busiest man in Europe at the time, everyone was writing to him, everyone was looking for advice from him. His barber asked him how to pray. He went home and wrote a little book for his barber, gave him advice about how to pray. And one of the things he said to his barber was, it's still a really good book on advice of how to pray, but one of the things he said was, if it is the time when prayers are happening in the church, well, don't stay home and try and pray. Get to church and pray. Now, in those days, twice a day they would have prayers in church. But what he told his barber was, prayer, our prayer life individually, flows out of our prayer life together as the people of God. So take advantage of the times when you can pray together with other Christians. Take advantage of church prayer meetings. That those aren't just for really holy people that know really well how to pray. No, go there and learn how to pray together, and your prayer life will flow out of that. There's an outflow of the gospel in the building of the body of Christ. And that's what how prayer works. So prayer comes from this relationship with the Trinity. Prayer also has a Trinitarian structure to it. C.S. Lewis, I've given you a little quote from C.S. Lewis. Let me give you a bigger quote from C.S. Lewis. That he wrote a little explanation of prayer in his book Mere Christianity. And he said this: an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He's trying to get in touch with God. But if he's a Christian, he knows that what's prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what's happening? God is the thing to which he's praying, the goal he's trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him, which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he's being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. The man is being caught up into the higher kind of life, the spiritual life. He's being pulled into God by God while still remaining himself. Prayer is only possible because our God is the triune God. And that gives prayer a Trinitarian structure. So the Father is the one who invites us, and he hears us, so we come to him in faith. Isaiah 37, 15, 16 tells us about King Hezekiah, the city of Jerusalem is being besieged, and he prays, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, your God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. He's expressing his faith in the power of God. We also have faith that God is good, that he wants to answer. In Matthew 7, Jesus teaches, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we trust that he's good, that he will answer, that he wants to answer. And we trust that he's gracious, that he's going to answer even though we don't deserve it. Daniel talks about that when he reads the book of when he prays to God, he recognizes the rebellion of the people. So Daniel 9:9-18, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. So we trust in his grace. He will answer even though we don't deserve it. So the Father invites us, and we trust in that invitation that he gives, that he can answer, that he wants to answer, that he will answer, that it's not depending on our worthiness, but his invitation. And then the Son brings us to the Father. Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between the God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, you see the context there is prayer. Paul's writing to Timothy about prayer when he tells us that Jesus is our one mediator. So Jesus is the one, as our mediator, he gives us access to God's throne of grace. So in Hebrews 4:14-16, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's because Jesus has ascended into heaven, that he's gone for us, that he takes us in, that we rise with him, we are seated in the heavenly places with him. He takes us right to the throne of God. And so because we're united to Jesus, because we're coming to the throne in Jesus, with him as our mediator and our high priest, that means that we come with his authority and not our own authority. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not a magic formula, but when we pray in Jesus' name, it's talking about Jesus' authority, Jesus' merit, Jesus' glory. James Torrance said this. He said, we can only pray in the name of Christ because Christ has already, in our name, offered up our desires to God and continues to offer them up. So that's what it's talking about when Hebrews says about how he can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he's been through these experiences, he knows how we feel, and so he can pray for us, that he doesn't just have a theoretical knowledge of our situation, but he's experienced it himself, and he's already praying. He knows even before we do what we're experiencing, what we're going through, what we need prayer for, and he is already praying for us. So when we pray for the struggles and the difficulties we're going through, we're entering into fellowship with Jesus, who's already praying about that for us. John Calvin put it like this. He said, when we pray, it's as if it's through Jesus' mouth that we're praying, because we're so united to him that we're not coming by ourselves to ask for something, but it's through Jesus' mouth these prayers are coming. So Jesus is our mediator and he's our intercessor, that the New Testament tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25. And that intercession is really important. Let me give you an example from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 22. We all know what happens to Peter on the night Jesus is arrested. But this is what, this is a conversation between Jesus and Peter just before that. So Luke 22, 31 and 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And then down in verse 40, when he came to that point, when they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." But they don't pray, they fall asleep. Three times he comes back to them and tells them, "Pray that you won't enter into temptation." But they fall asleep and they don't pray. So Peter does enter into temptation. He denies Jesus three times. He runs away. And what happens after the resurrection? Well, over in John's Gospel, we read what happens next. John chapter 21, from verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And again, three times it's repeated. That's just what Jesus had said back when he said that he was going to pray for him. He said, "Whenever all this is over, you're going to strengthen your brethren." Now he's saying the same thing, "Feed my lambs." But it's only because Jesus said, "I have prayed for you. And so you're going to be able to strengthen them." Peter didn't pray. And he did fall into temptation. But even despite Peter's prayerlessness, despite Peter's failure, Jesus' intercession is holding on to him. Jesus' intercession brings him back. And so he is upheld, even in the midst of prayerlessness and failure, by the intercession of Christ. And that's what we depend on. I was talking to someone from my church the other day about how she was saying about how she had backslidden for many years. But she says she always has confidence praying for backsliders because she knows what it's like to come back to the Lord after backsliding for many years. And she said, "I know that he was holding on to me. I know that that he hadn't abandoned me." And that's what the intercession of Jesus is all about. That Jesus still prays for us, even those times when we aren't prayerful. And Jesus' intercession is that's the prayer that upholds us. And as our intercessor and our mediator, Jesus purifies and perfects our prayers. We might have the wrong motives. We might ask for the wrong things. We might not know what to ask for at times. We might think we're asking for something good and not be asking, not really be. But Jesus cleans up our prayers. That we come, sometimes we're muddled up, sometimes we don't know what to pray for, sometimes we're confused because somebody's given a list of prayer requests at the start of church and I can't remember which person was sick and which person had what disease have I prayed for the wrong sister of someone or what. But that doesn't matter because Jesus purifies and perfects our prayers and presents them perfect to the Father. He's our mediator. Our prayers don't go direct from our lips to the Father. And he says, "No, that was wrong. You failed the exam. You're not getting the answer." No, they go through Jesus and he receives them perfectly. So it's good news that we have a mediator and an intercessor. We also have the Spirit who enables our prayers. He enables us to call God Father. He intercedes in the right way for us. And he intercedes fervently for us. We've run out of time, but you can have a look at that passage from Romans chapter 8 where all those points come from afterwards. So when we are praying, the Father's inviting us. The Son is bringing us and making our prayers perfect. And the Spirit is empowering us and directing us and enabling us and praying alongside us. And so we're not praying by ourselves, but the whole of the triune God is at work in prayer with us. Our prayer life depends on the Trinity. I'm going to hand over to Mark now, and we're going to have a bit of discussion together.